Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Turn with me tonight to 2 Samuel, and chapter 16. I'm going to try to hurry along now, and you pray and ask God to help us in the message tonight. Touch somebody's heart. I appreciate folks coming up tonight, shaking my hand, saying, that's what I needed last night. I mean for God to turn some things around in my life. Well, I want to be a help and a blessing if I can. Read in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13 and verse 14. And for the sake of time, I'll just read these verses, 2 verses here, and then I'll tell you what's on my heart. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went over along on the hillside, over against them, and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Now, here is a man by the name of Shimei that's from the stock of Saul. He was the son of Jerai. Jerai was also the son of Ehud, who was a left-handed man that killed Eglon, who was the king of the Moabs. And I have a message I preach sometimes on when Lefty let Fatty have it. Yes, sir. And they are of the stock of Saul. Now, I want you to keep in mind tonight as we begin the message on the goodness and the mercy and the grace that shown from the house of David to the household of Saul. You remember how that he blessed, spared Saul's life. David could have killed him, but he didn't do it. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. You remember how that he showed goodness to Saba, who was the servant of the household of Saul. He showed mercy to Mephibosheth, who was a grandson of Saul. And now then grace and mercy is shown here to this man. As David was fleeing and running from Absalom, trying to get away, Absalom had some followers and he was trying to take the kingdom over. And by the way, let me insert this. You can always have followers. That's right. It don't matter what you're preaching, what you believe. You get somebody that'll raise a banner and a flag and they'll follow you and believe exactly what you believe. Well, Absalom has done this. He has some followers. I was up in West Virginia not too long ago and the head snake handler in America lives there. And some people came to me and said, you believe in handling snakes? I said, I sure do. They said, you really do? Said, the main man is right here in this community. They said, and you believe? Yeah, I said, I believe in it. I said, I believe in handling them. I whole handle them. Amen. Yes, sir. Tell me now, you can always get followers. If you're handling copperheads or rattlesnakes, say somebody, they'll come along with you. And so Absalom had some followers. And there, David, to keep from killing his sons, fleeing and running away. And all of a sudden, the Bible said, a man steps out as they came to a certain hillside, and he began to curse David. He called him bad names. He said, you're a bloody man. And he cast stones at him and threw dust at him. Well, one of David's soldiers steps up and says, let me take his head off. David said, no. And he kind of makes a joke out of it. Said, maybe it's my fault, or I'm the one that caused this. But let's see what happens, all right? Absalom's defeated. His army's put down. And now that if you turn to chapter 19 and verse 18, and they went over a ferry boat to carry with the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Jerai, fell down before the king as he was come over joyful, and he apologizes. He said, I don't know why I done this thing. I don't know why. I'm sorry for it, and he repents of it. And let's see what happens in verse 23. Therefore, the king said to him, Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him. Now then turn to 1 Kings and chapter 2, and let's look in verse 9. David fixed an eye. He's moved off of the scene, and Solomon's found charge. And if David fixed an eye, he says to Solomon in chapter 2 and verse 9, now therefore hold him up guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. but his hoary head bringed out down to the grave. Now, look here. He said to Solomon, you know how to take care of this fellow. You know what he's done to me, and you take care of the matter. But let's see what happens. David dies. Now look at verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said to him, build him house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thither, for it shall be that on the day that thou goest out, and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the thing is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now, I'm not going to read any more of this portion of scripture here, but if you'll read, you'll find that Shimei must have been pretty well to do. He was able to go to Jerusalem and build himself a house. And notice Solomon said, you stay in the immediate area. Don't you leave out. Don't you cross the brook Kidron. He said the day that you do so, you'd have to pay it your own life. Now, as I say, he must have been pretty well to do. He has servants. 3 years passes by. The Bible tells us, and later on in this chapter, he lived there for 3 years. One day, two of those servants crossed the brook Kidron. Now, this may be supposition, but something must have come to Shimei's head. He might have said, well, I'll go after those servants, and Solomon, he's always been good to me, and he maybe forgot about it, and maybe if he finds out, he won't do anything. And so he crosses the brook Kidron and goes after those servants. I want to tell you, my friends, he, the Lord, gets back until Solomon sends for him, and he comes in. Then Solomon said, did I tell you to go to Jerusalem and build yourself a house? And you said, that sounded good to you. I told you not to cross the brook Kidron. The day that you crossed it, you have to pay with your own life. And the Bible said, about that time, the soldier comes in, and he takes Shimei out, and he has to pay with his own life. Now, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight. Oh, my friends, the danger of trotting under your feet, the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. In these years that I've been preaching, I met multitude of folks that once preached. I met folks that once was on fire for God. I met Sunday school teachers. I met folks that used to sing in the choir. I met folks that played the musical instruments and were on fire for God. But somehow, in the course of time, they trod under their feet the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Some years ago, I was in Myrtle, Mississippi, Dr. Percy Ray's Bible camp. It must have been at least 28 years ago. I was sitting with my back to the dining, or rather to the kitchen, and all of a sudden, somebody threw their arms around my neck and began to hug my neck and sob their heart out. I looked around the best I could. Here was an elderly woman. She must have been at least 75 to 80 years old. She was sobbing her heart out. I tell you, the folks in the dining hall heard the sobs of that woman. It wasn't long till they laid their eating utensils down. And all you could hear was the sobs of that woman. Finally, when she got composed enough, she said, Brother Kelly, you have to pardon me. You pardon me. But she said, every time you walk through that door, my heart almost leaps out. About that time, she reached under her apron. She pulled out an 8x10 picture. I have never seen a likeness of myself anymore. I thought it was my own picture. And that woman said, this is my late son. He was a deacon here at the Myrtle Baptist Church. She said, my son is the one that made the motion that they build Camp Pine here at Myrtle, Mississippi. But she said, my son fell to the wayside, opened up a beer joint up the road here. And she said, one Sunday morning, two officers coming down the highway saw the door of that building standing open, and they knew it was supposed to be shut. And she said, they went in, and there was my son on the floor. Somebody had pumped 5 38 special bullets into his body, and it killed my son. She said, would you go with me to the graveside? On several occasions, I went with Sister Calicut to the graveside. I can see her now. She stood there, made me take that apron and wipe the tears from her face, or a handkerchief. And she'd say, son, why did you do it? Why did you do it? Well, years passed by. And Brother Sock and myself was in that area, Pontotoc area, in revival services or camp meeting, whatever you call it, a Bible conference, whatever. And I went on to see Dr. Pritchard in. I said, is Sister Calicut still living? And he said, no, she died in the road trailer. It caught on fire and she died. Well, I said, she used to tell me all about her son. And old Brother Ray looked at me and he said, well, I don't think she told you all about him. And then he related the story. He said, after that boy went back phone God, said he'd get out here in front of the church drunk, walk up and down the highway hollering, God, you need to call me to preach. I'm not going to preach, God, you need to call me. And said, you never heard such cussing all your life. Oh, said he just curse and curse. And then he said, all of a sudden he'd say, excuse me, Lord, I didn't mean to say all of that. And said he'd fall on his knees and go to praying. And said, you never heard such praying all your life. And after a while he'd get back up and start all over. Now, God, I can't preach. Lord, you need to call me to preach. I'm not going to do it. And said he'd go to cursing again. And then he'd say, excuse me, Lord, fall on his knees and go to praying. Oh, I tell you, my friend, listen, here was a man, as far as I'm concerned, trod under his feet the mercy and the grace of God Almighty. I'll tell you, a book could be written tonight. People that I've known, while I preach to you right now, unless it's changed in the last few days' time, there are 12 preachers behind the prison bars in Raleigh, North Carolina. Men that have stood in the pulpit and expounded the precious word of God. While I'm speaking to you tonight, I tell you things I'm thinking of a preacher yonder in Nashville, Tennessee. One of America's leading preachers at that time took a 38 preached his head and blew his brains out. I'll tell you all over this country, there's been folks that went back home, God, and trod under their feet the grace and the mercy of the Lord. I was in down in Ocala, Florida, in a meeting, and an old fellow said to me, won't you come eat supper with me? Boy, I really liked that guy. He was like old W.C. Fields, the old comedian. Man, he could tell more yarns and jokes, and I just like to get around him. He was a red-headed, freckle-faced, pug-nosed Irishman, and that made me like him a lot better. Yes, sir. I said, I'll be there. I went over about 3 o'clock that evening. His wife met me at the door and said, Daddy's on the back porch. I went around there, sitting in an old cane bottom chair. We got to talking, and he said they caught my daddy in that swamp down there. Well, I'm from the mountains, and I thought anybody got caught in the swamp or down in the woods must be making liquor, huh? And I got to grinning. I just knew he was going to tell me some old yarn. And I said, is that so? Yeah, he said, my daddy built the church where you preach it. My daddy pastored the church where you preach it. And he said, my daddy was having a revival meeting there, and he got involved in sin. And he said, one of the hardest things I ever done as a young man was to stand with my mother and some of the older children and vote my daddy out as pastor and as a member of the church. He said, preacher, God moved on the scene. And he said, the first thing happened, he said, my sister lost her mind. They took her to Chattahoochee and put her in a mental institution and said, my sister died. And God said, you're going to repent? And my dad said, no. Then he said, preacher, that's when it happened. He said, God really moved him. He said, one of my brothers back from World War I was walking down the street in Ocala, and a man stepped out and shot him down and killed my brother. God said, you're going to repent? My dad said, no. Then he said, preacher, God really moved on the scene. He said, my dad lost his mind like that older sister. They took him up to Chattahoochee, put him behind the bars, and said he ran and raved like a caged animal. And said the only time he would eat was when he was extremely hungry. And the rest of the time he'd take his feet. And said he'd take his feet and put in the food in the tray. And curse, you never heard such a thing. He said he stayed there for 2 years. And he said one day, all of a sudden, he stopped his ranting and raving. He said a guard was standing nearby. And he said, guard, do you have a Bible? And he said the guard said it sounded like it was in sensible tones. And he said, why, yes, I'll get you a Bible. He said, that guard got my old dad a Bible and said, my daddy started preaching. Said he preached 2 hours and 15 minutes. And then the old man began to sob. He said, preacher, the last 15 minutes of my daddy's preaching, he was flat on the floor, on his face, exhausted. And he said, my daddy died in that mental institution, preaching the word of God. I'm trying to tell you tonight, it's a dangerous thing to trot in your feet the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. I'm thinking of Brother Ed Corn started a church here in Hendersonville some years ago. There's some deacons sitting back. He was shouting, and some of the folks are shouting. One fellow went down, swore out 72 warrants against 72 church members, and charged them with what he called solemn mockery. That's what he called shouting. Well, they brought him into the courtroom. You should have been there when that old judge strolled in with his snow white hair. It reminds you of Moses taking his place. He heard the charges. And the old judge looked over his glasses and said, you think I'm a fool? You think I'm going to put my hands against somebody for shouting praising God? He said, I'm a good. And he threw it out of the court. That made the deacon madder than ever. He went to the hardware store, got him a log and chain, two Yale locks, went to the house, picked up a bracing bit, went down to the church, bored a hole in the wall, one in the door, ran the log and chain back, took two Yale locks, locked her down, and said over my dead body, will they ever go in there again? That was on Tuesday. They had his funeral on Saturday, and had church on Sunday. Amen. I'm trying to tell you, it's a dangerous thing that trod under your feet the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Oh, my friends, listen to me tonight. There's been a many of a person up and down this country that's done just that. And God was patient. God was long-suffering. God's merciful. And I tell you, gave space for repentance. But they refused to get right. They continued to trod under their feet the grace and mercy of God. And God moved them off of the scene. Oh, as I think in my mind tonight of different people that I've known in my lifetime, I tell you, folks, I'm thinking of a young fellow that came to hear Tim Cody preach one night in Jefferson City, Tennessee. Two young fellows from Carson Newman College. And they sat on the front row and they heckled God's man. When he began to preach, he rebuked them. When the invitation started, they started again. The second time, he rebuked them. Then, my friends, when the service was over, they came up, began to argue with God's man. And this preacher said to him at that time, I've been preaching the gospel about 35 years. He said, you have no right to come in this church service and disturb the service like this. He said, you have no right to do that. And he rebuked them for it. The next morning, the phone was ringing off of the hook, so to speak. The dean of that institution called this preacher and apologized and said, I didn't know that we had anybody in this school that do such a thing as this. And he was very apologetic about it. But listen to me. The young man that done most of the heckling was from a well-to-do home. His education was paid for. He had spending money in his pocket. He had good clothes to wear. He was very capable of learning, but his attitude changed. He changed overnight. He took his shoes off. He rolled his trousers up to his knees. He let his hair grow out till he looked like a hound dog. Hey, you fellas, it's growing your long hair. Why don't you put it on your chest and set your head and be a man? Amen. Yes, sir. But anyhow, he let his hair grow out till he looked like a hound dog. And then my friends decided he wouldn't study. He wouldn't go to class. He wouldn't clean his automobile. Everything got worse. One Saturday morning, two fishermen fishing below the Cherokee Lake there in East Tennessee happened to look up and they saw an automobile stop on the dam. As the road crossed the dam there, they looked up and saw a car stop. And all of a sudden, somebody got out, leaped upon the banisters, stood there for a split second, and then plunged to the rocks beneath. It was that young man. You know what he was saying, preacher? I'm trying to tell you tonight, it's a dangerous thing to trod under your feet the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Now, wait a minute. I'm just talking to Christians thus far. But what about the sinner tonight? What about the man in this building that's not saved by the grace of God? Well, God's merciful to that fellow. And there's a danger of you trodding under your feet the grace and the mercy of God. So I said, what about the bootlegger lives down the road? Why don't God kill that fellow? Well, there may be a reason for it. He never bothers anybody. He knows it's wrong to sell booze, but he'd scratch eyes out over the King James Version of the Bible. Even though he's not a believer, his mama loved the Bible, and he knew the Bible is the Word of God, and he loved mama, and he knew she is saved. And so what does he do? He just sells his booze. God be there. I'm going to live a long time as bootleggers. Yes, sir. And, they've really pickled in the stuff or something. They live a long time. And God let them stay. But there's coming a judgment. And every rock and all those that flew with it are going to stand before God some of these days. But suppose that same bootlegger gets mad at Brother Harold Sotler for preaching the word of God against booze. He comes up here and burns the church down or does something against church members and abuses church. Hey, there's a danger, my friends, of him trotting under his feet the grace and the mercy of God. Now let me give you a quick rundown. You read in the scriptures, you'll find there's a man in the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel with the name of Belshazzar that put his hands against God's sacred things. He trod under his feet the grace, the mercy of God, and God moved him off of the faith. You say, what are you talking about? You remember Belshazzar had a big party in a city that was 60 miles in circumference and 50 miles right through the heart of it. It had two big walls about it. The outer wall, the inner wall. The outer wall was large enough for 7 chariots to run abreast. Are you going to put 20 American automobiles side by side? The inner wall wasn't as large, but it was large enough for a standing army, and they kept hot pots of boiling lead melted at all times for fear that the enemy would scan the outer wall and try to gain entrance into the city. On this particular night that Belshazzar had his big party, he invited my friends, his concubines, his lords to come in. I mean, they had it in a big way. It was held in a banquet hall that was 1 mile long, 1,517 feet wide, according to Josephus, the early Jewish historian. Now, that's a big building. I don't know about 2 buildings, but personally, you may know some, maybe some here in the state of South Carolina, but I know of only 2 that's over a mile long. John Deere Tractor Company has one, and Alco Aluminum Company in Alco, Tennessee has a building that's over a mile long. Now, I've seen that one many times in Alco, and it's a tremendous-sized building. Listen to me. Belshazzar had his party in that building over a mile long. The walls of it was made out of stone, hewed in the shape of an elephant that stood 40 feet high. On the back of that stone elephant was an image of a famous soldier that had once served his country, and it was made out of pure bronze, and the hand was extended like that. From the hand of that bronze soldier, all the way across that big span was a mighty chain, and many of the stone elephants, many of the bronze images, and many of those huge chains, it would head up the roof of that building, which was known as the 7th wonder of the world. It was the famous hanging gardens on the roof of that building with beautiful flowers and shrubbery, all kinds of wonderful things. In the heart of it, there was a temple. Inside that temple was an image of Baal, the false god, that was 43 feet high, and it was overlaid with pure gold. Inside that banquet hall was U-shaped tables. Inside that you would set the Lord. Around the table would be his wives, his concubines. At certain intervals, he'd get up, and he'd go over to the pastor on the candle, above the candlesticks on the wall, and he'd make a toast. Then when he got so drunk, he'd pour wine upon one of those women sitting about the table, and all kinds of illicit sex acts was committed, and so on and so forth. Now, hear me? They had peacocks trained with little silver and golden harnesses that pulled little carts behind them, and all those carts was choice meats and drinks, and boy, they was really living it up. They say that he invited 32,000 musicians to play that night. There were 12,000 trumpet players, 5,000 saxophone players, 5,000 marimba players, 5,000 flute players, and 5,000 dulcimer players that played in that big orchestra that night. Now, 32,000 people, that's a crowd within itself. I mean, if there's nobody else showed up, that's a crowd within itself. 32,000 people. I can see that bunch of pot-bellied people and those drunks. They're fixing to have themselves a time. They're going to do the butterfly flutter, the gray hopper wiggle. They're going to get all their hula hoops out. They're going to live it up. They're going to great cold crow and peacock a buzzard. They're going to live it up, you see. I'll tell you, my friends, as they begin to have themselves a big shindig, I tell you, Belshazzar made a sad mistake that night. He said, bring the vessels in here. Then my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar brought out a jewelry. The scripture said they brought those vessels in, and they poured wine in them, and that crowd began to drink out of those sacred vessels, and they praised the gods of gold and brass and wood and so on and so forth. Hey! Belshazzar might have got by this big party that night had he not laid his hands upon God's sacred things, and that night he cried under his feet the grace and the mercy of God. Boy, I tell you, about that time there appeared the hand of a man on the plaster above the candlesticks on the wall. Hey, and it wasn't nothing but the hand. I tell you, he never thought that. Somebody must have said, wasn't that a real trick? It wasn't no trick to it. And brother, it was bad news. I mean, listen, they couldn't understand it. They didn't understand a word of it. But I'll tell you, it tore their nerves up. They knew it was bad news from home, honey. Amen. Meeny, meeny, tickle you, parson. That is, on the wall. Bill Shatter's knees smoked one against the other. Now, someone said, can you get that scared? I remember when I was going to school, college, playing football, and while we was off at a banquet one evening, there's one of the outstanding students on the campus drowned. When we got back to the campus, I said to this quarterback on the first string football team, I said, let's go down to the funeral home and see if they'll let us see. We'd heard that he was going to ship his body out at 5 o'clock the next morning back to West Virginia. So he said, okay, we'll go. We went down. And the undertaker said, the family's here. And as soon as the family leaves, he said, I'll let you see. He said, I ain't still on the cooling table, but I'll let you see. Well, the family left. The undertaker said this way. He said, go in that room there and take about 10 steps and stop. It's dark in there. We took about 10 steps and stopped. He flipped the light off, and when he got there, he turned one on. And there's caskets stacked all the way up to the ceiling. Well, that made you feel a little eerie, you know, all those caskets there. Then he said, go through the next door, take 10 or 12 steps and stop again. We went in. He turned this light out. He comes through the room where the caskets are. He switched the light on somewhere, and when he did, there that guy lay right here on that cooling table. And I'm not joking. I never heard such a thing. Flim, flam, bap, bap, flip, flip, flop, flop. I looked around, and that quarterback, great old big quarterback, was standing, and his knees was actually hit one against the other. We got back to the dormitory, and he said, my roommate's gone home. And said, would you stay all night with me? I said, why, yeah, I'll stay all night with you. And so we went up on the third floor of the dormitory. His roommate slept on the bottom bunk. We got ready for bed. Listen to this. The moon was shining so bright that night, you didn't even need a light in that room. I'm not joking. It was really lit up. That moon was fully shining that night. And so we got to bed. And I've always hunted. I can't help it to save my neck. I'm like that fella said, the devil made me do it. But anyhow, I had out the back of that dormitory, three old plot hounds, bear dogs. And friend, about that time, one of them old hounds said, about that time, the other two started. They're never in tune. Finally, when they howl, they're all out of tune. And I tell you, it just come to me what to do. And I took my hand and I started it like that. And I said, hey, the moon's shining. He could see everything. And when I come up, hey, you never heard a woman scream like that, fella hollered. And listen to me. The door was right here, right next to the bed. But when he come out, he had a wild rocker. And he was trying to get through the wall over here, trying to rock through the wall. He is shook up. He's gone 10 minutes and come back and want to fight me. Now listen, you get your nerves tore up. They send out news that the Chaldeans and the magicians and the astrologers come in. Belshazzar said, I'll make a third rule of the king and put a scarlet robe on the body and a gold chain about their neck. That crowd came in. They began to look, see where what the moon was. Quarter moon, half moon. They looked to see what the zodiac said. They wanted to see what the signs were. In the hips, the head, the back, or where. I got a home the other day. A woman fixed some kraut. I said, you must have made this, and the signs is in the feet, because it showed us steak. Amen. But anyhow, brothers, they tried to figure it out. They tried to figure it out. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. But wow! Not to know one thing about the Bible. Not one thing. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. Don't know a thing about it. The magicians tried to figure it out. They tried to fix it up. Remember the story back during the war. Troop ships going back and forth had a magician on one. He was entertaining the troops. And they said, that old pirate learned every trick he's a-doing. and he'd reveal it, just ruin everything. One day that magician pulled his best trick, and about that time a torpedo struck the side of the ship, blew it all to pieces. And they said there he was out in the South Pacific waters, floating around, holding on to one end of the board, and on the other end of the board set that parrot. And that parrot looked at him and said, "Now come on, Doc, tell me, where'd you put that ship?" Well, the magicians couldn't figure it out. The astrologers couldn't figure it out. The soothsayers, the fortune tellers. Isn't that strange if people go pay a fortune teller $2 to tell him where their wealth is and their fortune is? Well, they couldn't figure it out. And the next thing, Belshazzar's knees are hitting together once again. I mean, he got shook up again. About the time the queen comes in and said, "Hey! I know somebody can dissolve doubts and interpret dreams." Said, "Who is he?" She said, "Every time I tell this, I think of that preacher over in Kingsport, Tennessee, that got up one Sunday morning and told the folks, 'I'm in love with another woman. I stayed with her last night, I ate breakfast at her house this morning, and I'm going back to eat dinner with her today.' Said, 'It's my mother.'" There's a preacher down the road, he thought that's the funniest thing he'd ever heard. And he decided he'd do that. He got up on Sunday morning and said, "Folks, I'm in love with another woman." And about that time, he had a red-headed wife, weighed about 250 pounds, come a tearing out. I'm taking her slipper off all at the same time. And that fellow said, her name's "Hey, come in, take a mama." The queen said, "His name's Daniel." Said, "Where is he?" Said, "He's in the lion's den, last count I had." They sent for God's man. They escorted him in. You know what the first thing that Belshazzar said? "Are you Daniel?" And he said, "I am." He didn't have to apologize to who he was. All this trouble come out a few months ago concerning some of these television evangelists and this and that. I had preachers to tell me, I got where I hate to tell anybody that I'm a preacher. I never got that way. Amen. I've never got ashamed to tell anybody I'm a gospel preacher. Bless God. Amen. You get that ashamed, why don't you throw your credentials in and quit? I'm not ashamed of it. He said, "I'm Daniel." He didn't have to beat around the bush because he didn't pay his bills. Say amen like that. I was going through this Biltmore State up here and took some of my friends up there. And you know, the thing's got about 300 bedrooms in it. And this guy was taking us through, showing us all that stuff. Man, I never seen such a dining room suit in my life. Legs on that carpet, which I could that big around. He said, "That chair goes back to Louis XIV. I said, "That ain't nothing. I got a bedroom suit that goes back to Sears on the 20th. Well, wait a minute. Hey, I just lied. I never done that, honey. No, sir. I said, if there's anything bothers me, is not having enough money to pay my bills on time. I want to do that." Said, "You, Daniel?" Said, "I am." Said, "I've heard it." Now, I'll say this tonight. You know, you always hear about somebody going wrong. Well, I got news for you. You live right and it'll get out on you, too. It'll get out on you. If you live right, it'll get out on you. And if you live wrong, it'll get out on you. And so, my friends, listen to me now. Listen to me. I tell you, the old Daniel came in there and he delivered a message. And you know what happened that night? The Medes and the Persians came under the leadership of Darius. They didn't climb over the walls and fight the army of the hot pots of boiling lead, and they didn't do all of that. The famous Euphrates River flowed under those two walls. And that night they changed the course of that river. They marched down a dry riverbed, and that city becomes a battlefield. And the front lines the banquet halls, the front lines. There lays Belshazzar, his coal black hairs matted with blood. His eyes are set in his head. Blood oozes out the corners of his mouth and out his ears. Listen to me. Here's a man that trod on his feet the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Now look, there's nobody going to make you get right. I used to think when I started out as a young preacher, I'd have to make people get right. Boy, glad then I got over that. Just preach it. Just tell it. It's between you and God, my friend. But I want to say tonight, I believe there's a danger in trodden on your feet the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Let me tell this one story, and I'm through. I was preaching in Yulee, Florida, where Brother Montgomery's pastor, Brother Larry Montgomery. And a large crowd there that night. The balcony was packed. auditorium. It's not quite as wide as this auditorium, but it's a big, long auditorium. I preached that night. I gave the invitation. Down the aisle comes a fella about the size of this good brother sitting on the front row. He had on a black suit, a black tie, and he had the prettiest blonde hair that I think I've ever seen on a man. He was naturally a blonde, just a natural blonde-headed man. And that black suit and that black tie just made that hair stand out. He came up on the platform, the tears just running down his face, and he said, "Preacher, now say a word." I said, "Well, when I get through, you speak." When I got through, he looked out that crowd and said, "Folks, I got saved when I was 15 years old. I went with God. Oh, I went to church. I loved the Lord. I studied my Bible. I went to Sunday school. I participated in the choir," and he went on. But he said, "And then God blessed me with a precious bride, a wife, and said we was happily married. Then God began to bless her home. Said he gave us three of the prettiest little blonde-headed, blue-eyed girls that you ever laid your eyes on. But he said, "Preacher, one day something went wrong on the job. Oh," he said, I done something I shouldn't have done." And then he said, "One thing led to another." He said, "It wasn't long till on the weekend, I was going to a motel room with a fifth of liquor. And I'd get dog drunk and stay down in that motel all weekend." He said, "The first thing, I lost my testimony. I lost my character. All my morals and principles was washed down the drain. Then," he said, "I lost my job." And then, sobbing his heart out, he said, "I lost my family." He said, "Preacher, while I was doing all that, my wife took our three little girls and drowned them in a bathtub in Jacksonville, Florida, and said, 'Tonight as I stand here, my little girl's body's right here in the graveyard. My wife is in the Chattahoochee, the mental institution,' and said, 'I'm the cause of it all.'" Listen, you can talk to me, nobody makes you get right. I'm not going to drag you down the aisle. I can talk to you and plead with you and do the best I can to get you to make a decision to do right. But until it's fixed right here on the plains of the human heart, you said it right here, it'll never be fixed up. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you say tonight, "Preacher, I'm a Goshenite. I've trod under my feet the grace of God"? Anybody here like to raise that hand for prayer? Just slip it up quickly and take it down. Thank you. I see the hands that's going up. Anybody else? Thank you. I see those hands. How many say, "Preacher, I'm standing on the banks right now, but I've been thinking about crossing over. Pray for me that I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't quit on God. I wouldn't cross the brook. I wouldn't go any further than this." How many of you not stand on the bank? You ever think about crossing over? You ever think about throwing the towel in and quitting? Anybody? Lift that hand up. We're going to pray for you. I don't know your name. I know where you come from. Just slip it up quickly. Anyone? All right. I see the hands. Thank you. All right. Tonight, listen, folks. God is long-suffering. I'll say that again. He is patient. I don't think God runs around the billy stick trying to catch somebody or something. I don't believe that. But I'll tell you what. My friends, when the Lord has given every chance he can, ample opportunity for repentance, then he has to deal with the situation. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. It'd be a lot better tonight to walk an aisle, bow and bend the knees on the altar and say, "God, I'm sorry. I've done you wrong. I'm sorry, and I want to get right tonight." It'd be a lot easier to do that than for God, my friends, to have to get your attention with broken health, maybe, or financial reverses, or God have to let you fall in a casket or something to get your attention. It'd be a lot easier to come tonight as the Lord deals with your heart. Father, you know what I've tried to get over the people tonight? I'm very inadequate, Lord. My language fails me. But Lord Jesus, somehow I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take what I've tried to get over to the folks tonight and get it over to them, God, that it's a dangerous thing to trot on your feet the grace and the mercy of God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit the preaching channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.